Okay, the last couple of lessons, we've been learning about some major concerns that Israel had. Okay, and one of them was the congregation of Israel. They really had a problem of complaining. Okay, there was unhappiness as they traveled through the wilderness. So they complained about the bread, complained about the water, and they just couldn't see God's hand leading in helping them through the wilderness to the promised land. I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, and Pastor has been writing to some of us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, we see how God began to raise the issue concerning Israel, how they lost their first love for God. And one of the questions that was raised, look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have you, fathers, found in me? That they have gone far from me, have followed idols and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord? I think that's a key question. They didn't raise this query, where is the Lord? Okay, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and a shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwells. And the Lord brought them through the wilderness. It was God that brought them through the wilderness. You know, nobody can live there, right? And no one was able to cross the wilderness. It was God that led them, provided for them, was with them, you know, through the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and so on and so forth. But yet, they did not see God. You know, where is the Lord? That's the problem. Verse 8, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So they did not ask, where is the Lord? And sometimes as we look at our lives, as we look at God's plan, so crucial for us to ask ourselves, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord even as we venture into the building of Bethany 4? You know, it's so important to see the hand of God, the plan of God, you know, whole grand scheme of things. Because if we'll be missing the point, if we are so caught up with the difficulties and the problems and we start complaining and we have, you know, issues that are brought up, a lot of the concerns that were raised by different groups really had to do with unhappiness. So you have the congregation, and then you have the leaders of the different tribes, right? The 12 spies. And 10 of them had bad reports concerning the land, and they refused to enter. Right? So when God began to say, okay, you don't want to enter, then you will go back into the wilderness. And then they acted presumptuously and they sinned against God. So once again, you know, instead of having the kind of faith to believe and to go forward, they had doubts, they did not believe, and they did the opposite. When God told them, please go forward, they refused to. When God said, you know, please don't go, they decided, no, it's time to go. I mean, they were just rebelling against God. Okay, so you see the congregation, you see the leaders, they too failed and sinned against the Lord. And now when we come to Numbers 16, we see the religious leaders and how they also failed. Okay, and they were leaders, Korah and his whole gang of men rose up against Moses. These were Levites, they were assistant priests, they were religious leaders. And yet they were also unhappy. You know, you can see if you're looking at a nation, these are your, you know, hotbeds where from Moses' standpoint, there you find yourself facing, you know, from all different corners, whether it's the congregation, whether it is the leaders, whether it's the religious leaders, and they rose up against Moses and against the Lord. To think these were actually appointed by, they were, you know, appointed by Moses, by the Lord, and yet at the same time, there were issues. So what we see here is that oneness was badly missed. There was no real sense of oneness. Time and time again, you have people rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. Whether they were older or they were younger, they were rebelling against the Lord. So that's something for us to think about. Where is the Lord? They didn't raise this question. Where is the Lord? Okay, now let's go to Numbers 16. And let's try and understand what actually happened. Okay. Verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, okay, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, okay, they were the sons of Reuben, took men and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. So you have Korah, he's a Levite, okay? He's a descendant, he's a Levitical priest, he's an assistant priest. He basically looks after the physical things of the tabernacle. Now you have Dathan and Abiram, and they were also involved. These were the sons of Reuben, okay? And they began to conspire, to collaborate. And there were 250 leaders. 250 leaders that conspired to rise against Moses. They were representatives of the congregation. Right? It says here, look at this. Representatives of the congregation, men of renown. You know, they were just not ordinary people. They were men of renown. Okay? And they gathered together against Moses. They had good reputation. They were considered to be good leaders. They were specially appointed. And yet, at the same time, they went against Moses. And sometimes you think about it, why rebel? What is the problem? And you see the lack of oneness that's there, where they begin to take matters into their own hands. When they see things differently, it became a problem. Okay, what was it that they actually did? So in verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Wow, they were really serious charges against Moses. Right? I mean, they were charged with exalting themselves. against the congregation. Okay, that means they are taking too much upon themselves. That's the accusation. They were questioning that, you know, that Moses and Aaron, they were being exclusive concerning their leadership. So the leaders, their understanding is everyone is holy. All the congregation is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. What they're trying to say is that they firmly believe that they can be leaders also. And not just be second stringers. You know second stringers? Second strings, you know, in a symphony, there's your first strings and your second strings. The first strings, the person who leads the first string is usually, he is the one that oversees the symphony, the orchestra. Okay, of course, there's the conductor. So you got your first strings, and then you got your second stringers. Second stringers, maybe not as good, you know, they don't play as well, but still quite good. So you become the second string. It's symbolic of, you know, those you're supposed to be the best. And yet, you know what? There are those who are assistant, you're specially called to assist. But yet, they brought this charge against Moses. Okay? That they are holy. Their justification is that they are holy also. And they should have the opportunity to lead as Moses did. It seemed reasonable. You see, this kind of argument, at first glance, it does seem reasonable. Everybody's holy. But if we were to look at it carefully, they were totally incorrect. In fact, many of them had fallen into sin. Not too long ago, they rebelled. The people rebelled. There were leaders who rebelled. Many were judged because of what they did. And it became a real problem. So Moses was faced with another problem of rebellion. I take my head off to Moses, you know. He has to deal with rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. What's wrong with these people? Right? But he had to face this reality. Okay? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. I think he would have many bruises, you know. Every time these things happen, he fall on his face. Right? But it really showed his sorrow, his humility. For these people to rise up and to make this statement, you don't realize what you're saying. And they were really going against the Lord's anointed leaders. So Moses heard it, fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him." So Moses puts it back to him. "Well, let the Lord decide. Let the Lord decide and indicate who is the one that is truly holy." Right? You say that you are holy and you are challenging me. Okay? And that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Right? So the person who is actually the holy one, he will call him to draw near to him, and he will be that chosen one because God sees. Okay, you say you're holy. Well, let's put it to the challenge. So they're gonna, it's almost like a challenge between Moses and this 250 leaders, Korah, right, and the two others. You know, to me, I mean, you must be, you want to challenge Moses as to who is holier? There must be a hole in your, you know, in your brain for, I mean, this is Moses, no, that God called, and you want to challenge him? Right, I mean, is you want to challenge pastor as to who is holier? Anybody want to try? We play a game, who is holier? And let's determine. Right, I mean, who in his right mind would do that? Seriously, I also won't. Right, much less Moses, this great man who stands before God, right? So I think sometimes the thinking of these people who rose up against Moses, it is really, really absurd. And we will see this in a while. Okay. All right. So what is the challenge? The challenge is verse 6. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that a man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Well, he put it back to them. You tell me I take too much upon myself, I tell you back. Right? You sons of Levi, you take too much upon yourself. And that's true. What he's saying is true. You challenging the leadership, right? My leadership, you take too much upon yourselves. And so the challenge is, they will come before God, they'll take censers, put incense on it, and they will come before God, and you approach God, and God will determine. See, for the high priest, see, basically, they are challenging the role of high priest. They too want to be a high priest. They too want to enter into the Holy of Holies and to hold that censer and to bring that, you know, to enter into God and offering the incense and so on and so forth. That's what the high priest does once a year at the Day of Atonement. And that's what they are seeking to do too. So Moses countercharged them, and this was something that we want to really consider. Okay? Okay, all right. Any questions? Okay, then let's look at this rebuke given to Korah. Verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel?" So Moses began to tell Korah what privilege they have already to be to be a Levite, to be given that role, to be separated, to serve the Lord. You know, you shouldn't see this as a small thing. "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel?" You have been set apart. You know, it's a privilege, it's an honor. And yet, in a way, you are despising this role that God has given to you. It's not a small thing. And you see it as a small thing. Whatever God has given to us to serve in, never see it as a small thing. God has somehow given you, gifted you, ordained you for a very special role, called you to serve in this way. Never see it as a small thing. Okay? And yet at the same time, this was the problem. Okay? And then in verse 9, we go on to read, to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them. To bring you near to himself. You see, not everybody also can do the role of the Levite. They were given a very special privilege. So you have the high priest, and then you have the Levites. And the high priest, only certain things that they can do. Nobody else can do it. Same for the Levites. There were certain things that only they can do. They were given the charge over the furniture and the tabernacle. You know, that was their privilege. Their privilege. But yet, at the same time, they despised it. Turn with me to chapter 1. Numbers 1, verse 51. Okay, now, Numbers 1, of course, hope you remember, we were looking at the Levites and how they were numbered. And look at verse 49 first. Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it, camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levite shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levite shall set it up. And the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Can you see this? So it's not anybody can do this, you know, go and take down the tabernacle and put it up, right? Not easy. I see the guys who put up our tabernacle. Not easy, right? I mean, it's a lot of work, right? And but they're very, very skilled, okay? They can walk on the ladder with the two legs, you know, moving around. And, well, it is their privilege to be able to do this. And if outsider, anybody comes near, shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, and everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to the army. So they were surrounded. But to the Levites, they slept around the tabernacle. You know, it was their privilege. Okay? And this was something that we want to... So the Levites shall keep charge over the tabernacle of the testimony. It was their privilege. It was their honor. It was... You know, they could draw near to God in their own special way. Yeah, maybe not as near as the high priest, but only one person could go in anyway. But yet, there was a very special honor, privilege that they had been specially appointed. Instead of the firstborns from all the families, they were specially chosen to replace the firstborns and to do the work of the Lord. Yet, at the same time, they despise this work. Let's go back to number 16. To do the work of the tabernacle. You know, there were many things. There were three main families. Each family had a very special role. Some look after this, some look after the ark, some look after the furnishings. And all were given very special roles. Right? And to think that despite given all these special roles, you know, they wanted more. They saw it as a small thing. Never see anything that God has given to you as a small thing. God has given you a calling, a special calling. They, as Levites, were called to serve and to assist the priests. What is wrong with that? And I think we want to be able to have that special sense of understanding and to know that it's our honor to be able to serve in whatever way we can. To stand before the congregation and to serve the people. It was their privilege to serve. Okay? And yet at the same time, it's not enough. They wanted more. You know, their heart was, I can also be a high priest. I can also offer incense. I can do what Aaron and what you do. And that became a real concern. So let's look at verse 10. And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. God has brought you near to himself. It was a real privilege. The sense of access that you have, really, to do the things that God wants you to do. To be near to God. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Well, instead of seeking to be faithful to what they've been called to do, they wanted more. They wanted to be part of the priesthood. And they were willing to stand against Moses and Aaron for the priesthood. You know, that's the problem. That's the human heart. You're not satisfied with what God has given as your place in Israel, as your role in as religious leaders to assist. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Okay, any questions concerning this? Again, we see, Israel, different levels of people rising up. And it just reveals the kind of heart the people had. Heart of dissatisfaction. Heart of thinking that that you should be doing more. So Moses raised the question, what is Aaron that they should complain against him? He is the high priest. He has been specially chosen by God to serve. They should not be raising such a question. Who are they? Moses, Aaron, they've been appointed by God, called by God. And yet, they want to challenge them. There was no basis for them to gather together against Moses and Aaron. See, that's the problem. That's where there's no oneness. And that's the danger. In any nation, in any organization, in any church, where people will start rising, leaders rising against each other. Now, you hear this all the time, when there are pastors that will fight against each other. They will rise against each other. Younger and older, rising against each other. Because you want to do more. You don't know your place. Okay? Okay, any concerns you want to raise? Yeah.
Hello, Pastor Mark, just wondering, what's so special of, like, you know, not being taken a census of? What's the implication or the privilege?
Sorry, again?
What is so special of not being taken a census of? What's the privilege that is, like, you know, not being taken a census of? Like, what does it imply?
Not taken a census of?
The Levites weren't taken a census of.
They were not included in the census.
Yeah, sorry, not included in the census.
Yeah, because they were specially, they were going to be specially appointed to serve in the tabernacle. That means they were not going to fight, because the census was concerning the army. In Numbers 1, it really has to do with numbering the men and how they were going to be, you know, to be part of the army to fight, right? Let's go back to Numbers 1. Okay. Verse 2. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the members, name every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, and you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. With you there, there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of the father's house. It's for the army. That's why for the Levites, they are specially chosen to serve the Lord, so there was no need for them to be numbered, to be part of the census. Okay, to those of us who are serving the Lord as pastors or even monks and all the others, we don't have to serve NS. Did y'all know? Y'all know, right? Yeah? And that's why, huh? Excluding student pastors, because student pastors, you still have to serve your reservists until you are ordained. Yeah, until you're ordained, then you don't need to serve. That's why I became a pastor. one of the perks, I mean, when I was doing my student days, student pastors day, I still had to go and serve. But it's a wonderful way to reach out, I mean, people are like, "What are you doing?" "I'm a student pastor." "Huh? I'm a student pastor." And you can, you know, have every opportunity to witness to people. Yeah. Ah, why? What makes you so sure you'll be chosen? Chosen to serve in the kitchen, yes. No, I was just kidding. Okay, is that clear? It's really more for the army, and so the Levites were, you see, that's the privilege, is you don't have to go and fight, you don't have to go and, so much privileges are given to you already. I mean, to me, I'm fine, you know, and you know, it's just learning what it means to have that privilege. I mean, for Pastor Mitch and I, we are associate pastors, they are student pastors. You know, it's every time pastors say, "Oh, yeah, any one of you want to take over?" I mean, I will be the last person to take over. You know, it's I don't cover the senior pastor position. I don't. I'm happy where I am. You know, right? Let's pray for pastor to live like, you know, 200 or whatever. And see, that's the thing. You see, we don't. The problem is when people start coveting position, and you know, you want to be the one to lead, and to and it becomes a problem. By all means, we learn to grow. By all means, that as God calls us and lead us. But I think it's important for us to recognize where we have been called to serve in whatever area, and never see it as a small thing. Never see it as a small thing. Okay? All right, any other questions? Now, let's go back to Numbers 16. And we come to verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. Okay? So Dathan and Abiram, they are from the tribe of Reuben, the sons of Eliab. Okay? And they said, "We will not come up." Huh? What? Moses called for you and you say, "No, I don't want to come up." See, these guys are really, you know, no regard whatsoever. I mean, Pastor Kosa, oh, boom, we are there already. Right, Ben? Pastor called me, boom, wow. Huh? But these guys can say, "Ah, we will not come up." Ben Kwa, I say, "Pastor call you, ah, I'm not coming up. I'm not coming up." Wow, shaken up, Ben. Well, you look at these two guys, crazy. No, not these two guys, lah. These two guys here. We will not come up. Imagine that. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" So, you know, you got to recognize how absurd some of the things that these two fellas were saying. So both of them were summoned, right? And Moses, as the leader of Israel, calls for them. But yet, they defied. You know, they rejected Moses, rejected his word, refused to go up, and they rebelled. Okay? What was their reasons? First of all, "You have brought us up out of a land flowing in milk and honey." You see the, you know, Egypt, you know, land flowing milk and honey. Maybe to the Egyptians, I mean, it's a fertile land and so on and so forth, but to them, slavery, what are you talking about? How can you say that all those years that you were there, you know, toiling on and so on and so forth, to say that we came out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Absurd. See the reasoning? Sometimes you wonder, what is this? Okay? And, see, and they use these words. That, is it a small thing that you have brought us up? All these use of small things. Okay? And, okay, "Brought us out from the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness." This is not the first time that they were, Moses had been accused of this. Yeah? He's been accused of wanting to bring them to the wilderness. They falsely accuse him that he meant to or intended to kill them. What's that all about? Okay. And then in verse 13, "That you should keep acting like a prince over us." Wow. Who are you? I mean, yes, he was once a prince, but you know, the idea here is that, you know, you act like a prince, you say whatever you want to say, you lord over us, and so on and so forth. Terrible. These were all kinds of absurd accusations concerning Moses. Okay. What else? "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey." What? You didn't want to go in, right? I mean, he brought you right to its doorsteps. And you didn't want to go in. What are you talking about? Doesn't make sense. Okay. "Nor given us the inheritance of fields and vineyards." It was there. It was there for you to take. All you needed to go to do was to go in and collect your inheritance, but you didn't want to. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. See the reasoning that these two fellows had. It is really absurd reasoning. They were not making logical sense. All they said was really contrary to what actually happened, what was in reality. And, you know, to think that Moses was going to put out their eyes and so on and so forth. See the reasoning? Sometimes you think about why people rise up against each other. A lot of it has to do with, you know, all kinds of reasoning, perspective. Things that you know that are false, but somehow they will come to a point where they actually believe in it. They actually believed it. I mean, that's why they didn't want to come up. Why stand against Moses? I mean, Moses, no. The chosen one that God has led. He is the deliverer of Israel. And yet, they chose to stand against him. And for all these absurd reasoning, you stand against. Sometimes you wonder, why people end up like that? Why do people, you know, say things against us as a church? Why do people rise up against pastor, against the leaders? And people do. Over the years, this 42 years, we have seen our own fair share of people saying things against Bethany, rising up. And you know, that is the reality. And even as we enter into Bethany 4, you know, we want to do so with a great sense of oneness. But the challenges will come. And we will see. Will every single person stand with us? I mean, our hope is, but in reality, it's hard. Okay, any questions at all? Okay, so we see how Israel, time and time again, from different quarters, you will see rebellion. And it begins with your reasoning, it begins with the heart, it begins with what you think is the right thing, your own perspective. This is your alternative thinking. And the question that is not raised is, where is the Lord? Where is God in all your reasoning? In all your thinking, where is he? Where is his plans? Do you see his plans? Okay. Well, of course, Moses was very angry. You look at verse 15. Right. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord. Okay. Here is correct for Moses to be angry. Because they were challenging the servant of the Lord. He is a representative of God. He stands before the people. He stands between God and them. He intercedes for them. He represents them. Represents God. He goes up to be with God face to face. And yet, they're willing to say all these things, these false accusations concerning Moses. You know, all these attempts against Moses really have serious consequences. I mean, if you were to just look back as to how many people died, they all died. Because of their own perspective, because of their own inclinations, you know, their own alternative ways of doing things that were contrary to God's plans and ways. Leaders died. Many were killed because of the plagues and so on and so forth. There are dire consequences as a result. And we see how leadership can be divided. And that's why as a church, as leaders, you know, we want to be able to continue to have a good sense of rapport and relationship, relating together, because we don't want to be divided. Well, just a while ago, we had a meeting with the contractor and the architects, and they call it a kickoff meeting. So we came in our jerseys and came in Manchester United, came in Liverpool colors, and and you know so we have what we call a kickoff meeting. You know, basically everything is just decided, finalized, and within the next 2 weeks or whatever the next 2 weeks they're going to bring in stuff ready soon, and soon they're going to begin the construction. And you know, it's you begin to have a feel of what the contractor is like, what the architects are like, and then our site here, how we see. And you know, it's interesting. Hopefully, we will be able to have a good working relationship in the months ahead and the year ahead. And the contractor, he seems like a pretty nice guy. He's quite a funny guy, you know. And well, hopefully he does his work, you know. Nice, friendly, but, you know, at the end of the day, please do your work, you know, and kind of thing. But the challenge is, can we all work together? Can we all work as one? Can we all have, you know, God's overall plan in mind? But yet at the same time, some will always feel that they can do better. That's where the danger lies. That you think that you can do better. By all means, you know, come out with suggestions, or, you know, to interact and so on and so forth. But God has appointed leaders. God has appointed his servants to serve. And it's something that we always want to have the highest of regard for. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself." No man, no one should take this honor to himself. But he who is called by God. Can you see this? He who is called by God. The emphasis is on the he, the one who is called. That person is specially called by God. All of us have our own calling. For the high priest, he is called by God, just as Aaron was. So here we have a comparison where whoever is specially ordained as pastors, we are called just as Aaron was called. It's a very special calling. So if someone were to desire to be a pastor, you know, it's something that has to be done in the right way. You got to discover your calling. For the two bands, that's something that they have to recognize, and they have responded to the calling, and they have to prove their calling now. In their training years, in their internship, and they have to prove their calling and to confirm it when they are ordained. But if you do not even consider whether you are called or not, and you choose to want to, I want to teach, I want to preach, then you are seeking to do something that is contrary to what we are reading here. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. We treat our calling very seriously. It's something that we recognize, that we have to see God. We have to ask ourselves, where is God? Where is the Lord? We have to see God's calling us to the ministry, just as Aaron was. Even the Lord Jesus himself, he subjected himself to being called. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. He, the Son of God, subjected himself to being called, to being ordained. You do not take this honor upon yourself. Even for the Lord Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he didn't just enter into ministry just like that. He needed John the Baptist to ordain him. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. So why did John have to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ? It was not about the baptism of repentance, because Christ had no sin. It was his ordination to fulfill all righteousness according to the scriptures, according to this. All who are called by God, they do not take honor to themselves. They must be specially ordained. And this is the biblical way of doing things. We all have to recognize how things are meant to be done. We cannot offer alternatives based upon our own understanding. We built our church on the foundation of the Word of God, on the prophets and the apostles. We have a foundation of the church that has been established. Christ is the cornerstone, and everything else has to be aligned to that foundation. One of the things that we need to do is to actually reinforce the columns because of what we're going to do. As Pinghui mentioned, there will be 60 tons of... I was going to say 60 tons of silver. 60 tons of... not 60 tons of silver. 60 tons of steel. So they all need to, all the architects and the contractors, they all need to ensure that our pillars are strong enough. We have a great solid foundation. But we also have to ensure the pillars can, hold up everything. And 60 tons. And then when we all go in, another 60 tons. Hopefully everything holds. Right? And being able to everything will be okay. Strong foundation that we have. Everything has to be aligned. Everything has to be according to the scriptures. And that's how we work. Bethany has always built itself on the Word of God. And we have aligned ourselves always. So when God has entrusted to us his ministry, whether it is the pastoral ministry, whether it is as leaders of the church, whether it is as teachers, or even just doing your part in whatever area of ministry that God has called you to do, we have to do it in a certain way, the biblical way and no other way. We cannot do things on our own. We cannot serve in our own alternative ways. If not, we're bound to clash. Because if we say that we want to do things biblically, we have the Word of God and we follow the Lord. We seek to fulfill His scriptures. We align ourselves to the Lord. But if somebody comes out with an alternate perspective, this is my way of doing things, we're bound to clash. And we can't. The more we are filled with the Spirit of God, the more we are filled with His Word, the more aligned we are. And I think that's very crucial for each and every one of us. Lest we end up having division and problems. It's so crucial for us to stand as one. Okay? Because when we look at how Korah and his company of people who rebelled against the Lord, against Moses, it just brought, you see, in the weeks to come, it brought a lot of difficulties and God had to deal with them. Okay, any questions that you want to raise? Yeah.
Pastor Mark, in Numbers 16, verse 11, it says, "And what is Aaron that you complain against him?"
Yes.
Could part of the problem also be because Aaron and Miriam had previously rebelled against Moses? And
well, it's not so much as, there were difficulties and so on and so forth, but what they were challenging is really the role that Aaron was fulfilling, and that they should be able to perform that role also. Can you see the problem here? Now, Aaron was not perfect. We all know that. He also had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. So we have to recognize that it was not about Aaron's... yes, of course, they needed to be, to live their lives right, but he was not perfect. There were problems, sure, understandably. But what they rose up against was, it was with regards to Moses and Aaron, and to think that they could do more than just being Levites. The problem was they were not unhappy with the role that they had. They wanted to do more. Can you see this? And that's why they raised this idea of holiness. We are also holy. You'll see in time, as we go along, that God had to distinguish them between Moses and Aaron and Korah and his company. What is true holiness? Can you see this? How do you see holiness? And Moses said, okay, well, you want to challenge our position? Well, let's see. Who is the one who is holy? Who is the one that will seek to really draw near? Can you see this? So Aaron had difficulties, recognized that. So did Moses. Moses had difficulties too. Right? Did he not disobey God along the way? In the wilderness, he instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. So Moses had his issues too. So we recognize, yes, they are meant to be leaders, they are meant to live their lives well, and so on and so forth. But it was more about the role that they too felt, Korah and his company felt that they can perform those roles too, and they should be given that privilege.
Pastor Mark, can I ask a question? I don't know whether or not it's related, but like thinking about how they should have the regard for someone that God has called.
Yes.
I'm just thinking of another example, like David, even when Saul tried to kill him, for the second time he spared Saul. Yes. He had a very high regard for Saul, even though Saul had walked away from the ways of the Lord. And so how do we understand that kind of regard that he had also?
Well, David had absolutely, he did the right thing. It's the kind of honor that you give to the position. That because he has been ordained to be king, you know, he has been given the Spirit of God, anointed with the Spirit of God, to function as king. You don't want to take matters into your own hands, you see, because he is basically appointed by God. If God so choose to deal with him, then let God be the one that will deal with him. And so that's what God did. But for David to take matters into his own hands, then, you know, then there will be the disregard to that role of what it means to be king. So there was a high honor, regard that was specially given to that position. And that was what David, the kind of heart that he had, the regard that he had for whom God has chosen to be servants of the Lord. Can you see this? So I think it's important for us to recognize those that God has specially anointed and called to be servants of the Lord. We want to be very conscious of this, that God has appointed them. At the same time, we recognize that it's not just about the role, it's not just about the position. It is about God, you see, end of the day. They represent God. God has chosen them. And if God has chosen them specially to be high priests and so on and so forth, then you don't want to challenge them or to think that it is too small a thing for them to be Levites, to fulfill their role. Instead, they are thinking that, you know what, we can do more. Can you see the problem? That's why Moses raises it. Is it too small a thing? He understood how they were thinking. They were thinking, this is too small for us. You know, the Lord Jesus had that consideration also, the small thing. He turned me to Isaiah. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my servant. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? Is it too small that you should reach out to to Israel, to Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So he extends his ministry. You have an expanded ministry that you should be my servant to the ends of the earth. Can you see this? It's not just a small thing. In fact, it's even more. That is the Lord's expanded ministry. You know, when God called his disciples and along the way he sent them, you know, out to give them a glimpse of the ministry, he told them, only go to Israel. Small. Start small. Never start big. Learn first. Be faithful first. So God gives you a small area to work with. Never see, why is it so small? I should be doing more. Never despise what God has given to you to serve. Because if you are faithful in a small thing, God will give you more. More will be given to you one day. Okay? So I think it's important for us to recognize this. It's never too small a thing that we can be his servant in whatever way we can. Okay? I hope that this is something that will challenge you. First of all, I think we want to guard our hearts concerning how we want to serve the Lord. Whatever area God has given to you, let us seek to serve with a great sense of joy, what privilege we have that we can serve at all. And it's never to be seen as a small thing. But yet at the same time, if you are faithful in that small thing, more will be given to you one day. I've seen this in my own life when I, you know, started off just washing pots and pans and everything else. I never despised that. I enjoyed it. I saw it as my way of serving the Lord and serving others. I was faithful to that. But bit by bit, more is given over the years. And, you know, that's how the Lord will lead us to being or raising up to serve him. Okay? Well, may this truly encourage your heart, even as we seek to serve him. And may we always seek to have that sense of oneness as the Lord will lead us. You know, may you always see the Lord's hand. So even as we begin our A&A proper, let's ask ourselves, where is the Lord? And indeed, the Lord's hand has been and will continue to be with us even as we venture into this building project for the next year or so. Well, let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you will help us to understand lessons that we can learn from this incident, to see how Korah and his company rose up against Moses and Aaron, thinking and choosing to want to do things that they were not called to do. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to recognize what a privilege it is to be able to serve in whichever or wherever you have called us to serve. That is no small thing. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in all that we seek to do. That in our faithfulness, that you would give us more to serve you in. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to give us a heart that would have a great sense of oneness with each other, both as leaders and being part of the congregation of Bethany. Even as we venture forward in Bethany 4, we pray, Lord, that you will keep us united in the Spirit of God. We pray that you will bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Good night and God bless.